Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. With me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 15. We'll read verses 42 through 47 as we consider this evening the theme Christ dead and buried, as taught in the scriptures and summarized in the Apostles' Creed. Mark 15, verses 42 through 47. Listen closely. This is the word of the Lord. It was preparation day. That is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate, and he asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do pray that you would impress upon us the important value of the cross. We thank you that our Savior truly died and was buried. Thank you, O Lord, for this, your word. May its message resonate in our hearts. We humbly pray in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen. All right, kids. Do you know what an obituary is? Have you ever heard that word, obituary? Well, an obituary is a notice of a person's death, especially found in a newspaper. It typically includes a brief biography of the deceased person. Now, when you read obituaries these days, they rarely tell you many details. Usually, obituaries do not detail exactly how the person died. In fact, sometimes it's rather puzzling. By reading an obituary, you might not even know the cause of death. Most people who read the newspapers don't need to know those details anyway, and by restraining those details, it preserves the honor and the dignity of the person during their final days on earth. But not so with Jesus. Not so with Jesus. His closest friends, the gospel writers, describe in great detail the death and the burial of Jesus. It's pretty graphic. They describe the color of the fluids his body ejected. They describe the shrieks that he shouted in pain, what he said. They describe the grave clothing in which he was buried, even the kind of perfume that he wore. Such details as these seem a bit vulgar, a bit ill-mannered compared to modern obituary standards. Why do the gospel writers luxuriate in the terrible details of the death of Jesus? Well, dear church, we believe the scriptures are inspired, that these facts are no accident. There is a purpose for all of the details they give about the death and burial of Jesus. And the first reason is this: to show you that Jesus really and truly died. He really and truly died. They want you to know Jesus did not swoon. Jesus did not black out on the cross. The cool grave did not later resuscitate his body. He was really and he was truly dead. Very, very dead. And the gospel writers, even here in Mark's account, the gospel writers place this fact beyond doubt by the testimony of three witnesses. Witness number one is mentioned, the centurion. A centurion is an officer, like in the army. He's a commander of 100 soldiers. That's where he gets his name, centurion. He's a very responsible officer. Well, the centurion stood by the cross and then reported later in our account the death of Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Now, let me remind you this. The penalty for a false report to Pilate from the centurion would have been death for the centurion. Now, I dare say, if you were asked to perform a coroner's report upon the threat of death, you'd probably do a pretty thorough job of that coroner's report. Witness number two was Joseph of Arimathea. Now, the gospel writer in the book of John tells us that Nicodemus was with him. But here we read in Mark's gospel that Joseph of Arimathea lowered the dead body from the cross. He removed the nails and carried the cadaver to the grave. Joseph, we learn, was a very respected member of society. Joseph was wealthy. Joseph was learned and pious and reputable. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. He was respected by all quarters of Roman and Jewish society. He could gain audience with none other than Pontius Pilate. This is a high-profile figure. And he is a quite reliable witness to the death of Jesus. Witness number three was the group of women. They stood by and then watched where Jesus was laid while the stone was rolled in the grave. I could also mention others. There were the priests, who we learn elsewhere, sealed the grave. There were soldiers, who we learn elsewhere, guarded the grave. All of them were witnesses that day to the fact that Jesus really and truly died. Dear church, that is very good news for you and me. I'm reminded of the story of King Cyrus. He was the founder of the Persian Empire. The story goes he once captured a prince and his family. And the king asked the prince, "What will you give me if I release you?" And the prince said, "I will give you half of my wealth." The king said, "And if I release your children?" He said, "Well, I'll give you all of my wealth." And the king said, "And if I release your wife?" He said, "Your Majesty, if you release my wife, I will give you me." And for that devotion, Cyrus freed them all. And you see, it's similar good news that Christ offered himself for you and me. And it wasn't just an offer. He followed through on the bloody offer. Because the death of Jesus has won our freedom. If Jesus did not die, then my sermons would not be that great. Oh, you might enjoy them. I could preach about the sermons of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. I could preach about his parables and his beatitudes. I could preach about his wisdom for living and his motivating example. But with all of that knowledge in your head, you would still go to your grave guilty of your sin. If Jesus had not really died, then we would die forever, dead in our sins and trespasses. But praise God, that's not the case. You're coming to hear sermons not just about all of the mighty words of Jesus. Tonight you're hearing a sermon about his most mighty deed, and that deed saves you and me. The servant has been afflicted, the lamb has been slain, Jesus has made his bed in the grave for you, so death has lost its sting. I like how the Apostle Paul waxes eloquently in 1 Corinthians 15, 55. He says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You know, kids, I'm reminded of a story of a little boy. A little boy who was riding in a car with his father, and they had the window open. And sometimes, as will happen when the windows are open, in flew a bee. And the little boy was very scared. He started to panic and wiggle around. And so his father reached out his hand and grabbed the bee. But then the bee got away. And the little boy started to squirm again and be scared. And so the dad said to his son, Look, son, the bee stung me. He can't hurt you anymore because bees can only sting once. So the dad took the stinger and removed the sting. With your church, Jesus took the stinger of death and removed the sting for all of us who believe. And so that is why we need not worry about death anymore. Death now is a stepping stone to glory because Jesus has removed the sting. Death cannot sting you and me again. Now, our old sinful bodies, yes, will one day die. But at that very moment that our old bodies die, we will enter a new stage of living. All because Jesus took the sting. He truly died for us. I remember being so proud of my cousin years back when we were teenagers. I heard him talk to a friend, and he told his friend, you know where I'm going when I die. That was his way of witnessing for Christ, because that's the gospel. Christ has died so we can live, so we know it. And you should trust his death for you. Some people scoff at the death of Jesus. They mock the death and resurrection of Jesus. I remember my mom telling me a story about her old pastor. He would witness to people. I mean, people of all sorts and shapes and sizes and backgrounds. He would witness to people in the hills of Clay County, West Virginia. He once told some men, you know, Jesus died for us. And they scoffed. They said, well, we didn't know he was sick. You know, the fact that Jesus died is moving. It is so moving, the fact that Jesus died, that you can either, one, receive it with gratitude, or two, scoff at it like a critic, or number three, violently reject it, as does Islam. I remember when me and my pastor, Pastor Larry, were witnessing in the city streets of Columbus, Ohio. We came across an Arabic man who was Islamic. And we were talking to him about the gospel, and at the moment we got to the part where we said, Jesus died on the cross, he looked pretty angry. No prophet of God would ever die on a cross. God would not let it. Well, we suddenly were thankful for our Western freedom of speech and religion at that moment, because we had this feeling of maybe we were somewhere else. It might not have ended quite the same way. Jesus died so that we might live. You will either receive it with joy, scoff at it, or reject it. But for you and I who receive it, we need not worry about death. This brings us to our second point. Why did Jesus really and truly die? Well, Jesus really and truly died, secondly, to teach Christians not to be afraid when we face death. Don't be afraid. I don't know if you've ever had the death of a close, close loved one. The death of a loved one, a close loved one, will knock the breath out of your lungs. You'd better get ready for it. It's coming for all of us. When you experience the death of a loved one, you will feel like somebody has taken a baseball bat to your gut. How are you going to handle it? One of my favorite bluegrass singers is Ralph Stanley. And my dad got me hooked on Ralph Stanley. He would play, you kids won't know what 8-track tapes are, but oh, they were the hot media back in the 70s. Woo! So my dad had a Ralph Stanley 8-track tape, and he would pop it in the car, and there I sat, a little boy, listening to hillbilly music while I was being evangelized. Ralph Stanley recorded a haunting melody for the movie, O Brother, Where Art Thou? The song is called Death. It captures the despair of death so well. It goes like this. Oh, death, oh, death, won't you spare me over till another year? Well, what is this that I can't see with ice-cold hands taking hold of me? Well, I am death, none can excel. I'll open the door to heaven or hell. Woe, death, someone would pray. Could you wait to call me another day? The children prayed, the preacher preached. Time and mercy is out of your reach. I'll fix your feet till you can't walk. I'll lock your jaw till you can't talk. I'll close your eyes so you can't see this very air. Come and go with me. I'm death. I come to take the soul, leave the body and leave it cold. Oh, death. Oh, death. Won't you spare me over till another year? That's death. How will you handle it when it comes? Well, let me give you a couple warnings from a pastor who's walked with many people through death. Firstly, when death comes, you might not feel like God is there. You might feel like life is pointless. You might feel like that, as Shakespeare writes, all the world's a stage and all the people merely players. That ends in mere oblivion, sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything. Think about those disciples. Those disciples had left everything, everything to follow Jesus. And in front of their very eyes, Jesus is executed. Maybe as Jesus grew weaker, they hoped for a miracle. Maybe they hoped that those 10,000 angels would come and rescue our Savior from the cross. But there was no trace of God intervening that day. No sign that God would change a thing. And when it happened, when he died, it must have been the darkest moment of their lives. Because when death comes, time stands still. Your world collapsed. Everything seems just like a dream. Did it even happen? Was my loved one even here? It's easy to feel bewildered and to despair when the day of death comes. Now, you and I know in the gospel that 3 days later, God was going to take care of this little matter of Jesus dying. In 3 days, those disciples would see the purpose. In 3 days, they would see the point of his death. But dear church, often when your Black Friday comes, you will find yourself crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when that day comes, I want to give you some advice. Don't trust your feelings. You might feel like God is absent. You might feel like darkness has covered your earth. You might feel like the glory has departed from you. But don't you think God is gone? God is a spirit. God is present in a hidden way. And so when you feel that way, I urge you to sing to yourself the words of that familiar hymn by William Cowper. God moves in a mysterious way. He has wonders to perform. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. But maybe you feel that way now. You're not even dead, or your loved one hasn't died. Do you feel that way now that God is absent, has abandoned you? Are you bewildered by death-like circumstances? Are you despairing over a great burden? Maybe it's not death yet, but it's death-like. Think about the funeral of Jesus. You know how funerals are. They're hard. You see your dead loved one and their color is already faded. The impression they once made upon you is growing faint. The sound of their voice, their familiar expressions, now just a memory. God may seem absent. But when your Good Friday comes, trust God's promises, not your feelings. God does not cease to exist because you're having a bad day. His promises don't waver on your emotions. And one of my favorite promises in the directory for funeral services is filled with them. I get to read oodles of promises to bereaved people at a funeral. But I want to tell you my favorite one. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we need to praise the Lord that those early disciples not only recorded the death of Jesus, they recorded their despair down to its pathetic details, because they're teaching us to prepare and then how to face death and its despair. So, first, don't doubt Jesus really died. He really and truly died. Secondly, don't despair when you and I and our loved ones face death. And finally, don't devalue the sacrifice of Jesus. They recorded the death and burial of Jesus to teach us not to devalue his sacrifice. Some years back, the Dallas Daily News ran an article. They wrote a story of a 31-year-old accountant, and his conscience must have been bothering him, but he had recollected that he had taken $40 from a cash register when he was 16 years old. And so the article tells us that he decided to pay back the $40, but you know, $40 when you're 31 and you did it when you were 16 isn't quite enough, is it? The time had passed, the money should multiply, and so the accountant paid back the $40 plus $286 interest. And the article concludes saying, the man met his obligation under the most rigorous of restitution. We see the same rigor in the restitution that Jesus paid for you and me. Jesus paid for all of our sins at its worst by a head-on collision with the cross. At the cross, Jesus paid for trillions of sins of God's elect people. And notice what it didn't include. Jesus didn't, in Mark 15, simply die quietly in his old age. Jesus, in Mark chapter 15, didn't die serenely surrounded by loved ones. Jesus didn't die managing the pain with self-injected morphine shots. No. Jesus, in the details of Mark 15, we see experienced death at its most painful. He was physically tortured. He was psychologically scarred. He was spiritually isolated, truly dead. And every detail of that death and burial proves restitution has been made for you. Theologians call this the infinite value of the atonement. In other words, his painful death is enough to cover you at your worst. That's what Jesus does. He pays restitution for our sins a million times over. Because of his horrendous death, no one can ever doubt the value of what he's done to save you. In other words, you can be confident. Your guilt is expiated. God's just anger is propitiated. Never devalue what Jesus did for you. And so what that means is we should not walk around saying, you know, I just don't feel forgiven. You know, I still feel guilty. Look at the cross. Look at the cross, and you can know why you are allowed to come boldly to the throne of grace and seek mercy and grace to help in time of need. It's the infinite value of your Savior's death. It's covered you a million times over and more. So we close tonight reminding you, Jesus really and truly died. And boy, the Gospels and the writers and the epistles keep repeating this. And they do this to show you that his brutal death was of infinite value for you and me. And that's why you can wake up every morning feeling forgiven. That is why you are free to admit you are wrong without fear of God's punishment, because the death and burial of Jesus Christ has justly paid it off. Now I'll close by telling a story. I was speaking with a local pastor years back, and he lamented to me the fact that many conflicts in our community can remain unresolved for years because people are scared to admit they're guilty. They're afraid that if they confess, they will be criticized and their reputation ruined. Dear church, this sacrifice of Jesus covers the worst thing you've ever done. You're made right with God, even when you admit your guilt. You're not saved based on your reputation. You are not saved based on the opinion of others. You are justified in God's sight through the death and burial of Jesus for you. Let's enjoy the freedom. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know we're rotten to the bone. We know we say and do and think things that would shame us if others knew. But they're covered by the infinite value of the cross. Thank you for Christ and his cross, and thank you for the freedom it brings that we're free to admit we're wrong, but Christ has made us right in the sight of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of Christ. We thank you that Christ not only is the first fruit of the resurrection, but has gone through death most hopefully for us. We know we will all face that day. We will face it for our loved ones. We will face it for ourselves. We ask, dear Lord, that we would remember the victory of Christ through death and that there is victory for all who die in Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Bless us in the coming week. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.